Okay, fingers crossed. We had some technical difficulties, friends, as you probably figured out. I was frozen off and on, so there were little moments where I could see you all but couldn't unmute myself or do anything else. So I apologize for that. Hopefully, going forward, we will have some smooth sailing. I'm going to take, oh, and we're fine on Facebook too. So, okay. So let's go ahead and get started with our service. Welcome to Park Avenue Congregational Church. I'm Leah Lyman Waldron, the pastor here, and it is my privilege and pleasure to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. A few announcements before we begin. The first is that we are going to try something new this month that we haven't done before. We're going to have a liturgy workshop on Monday, May 17th at 7:30 p.m. And a liturgy workshop, if you're not sure what that means, I'm going to be walking you through how I put together the bulletin, everything from scriptures to prayers to hymns to art on the front of the bulletin cover. Because I know a lot of people have asked me over the years, where do you find that prayer? How do you come up with this? Or how do you make it all fit together? And then the fun part is the second half of this liturgy workshop, we are going to write together the liturgy for our Pentecost service. So if you have ever thought that sound, wondered what's going on behind the scenes when the order of worship gets put together, or wanted to try out your creative side there, I invite you to come and join us on Monday, May 17th at 7:30 p.m. You don't have to sign up. We will just be happy to see you there, and I will send out an email that week or the couple days beforehand that has the information on how to join the Zoom video. So we hope that you will join us there. Secondly, thank you so much to Andy Hart and Jeffrey Brody for recording one of our hymns this week, and to Nick Dokos, as always, for processing it and getting the recording ready for worship. And today is, I forgot to include this in our sneak peek of worship, but today is the first Sunday of the month, so we will celebrate communion. So make sure that when you have a moment, you go and grab some kind of bread or bread-like substance and some water or wine or juice and have that ready for the end of our service. And now, without further ado, we hope, let us go ahead and begin our worship service with the call to worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. We are here because we have heard rumors of God's grace, of divine love poured out on people from all places, of all colors, customs, classes, abilities, genders, and sexualities.
We have heard stories of this Jesus and his divine inclusion for former outcasts, people who were wounded or wandering, unclean or unwanted, powerless or provoking, searching and longing.
We have come to hear more of these stories, to sing and shout and live them.
So that we might help spread this rumor, this truth of divine grace, of boundary blessed love. Alleluia. Please join me in the prayer of invocation. Loving God, knower of hearts, yours is the way, not of gatekeeping or enforcing stifling human standards, but of growth and openness to the Spirit's movement. When we are tempted to put limits on your love, change our hearts. When we find ourselves on the outside of others' limits, send your Spirit to refresh us and reassure us that you have called all people yours. In the name of the one who came to us all and is for us all. Amen.
I will sing the Lord a new song, to praise him and to bless the Lord. I will sing his praises while I live, all of my days. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who praises him. Lauda, lauda, laude, and walks in his ways. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. I will lift up my voice to the Lord, singing loud, laude. For the Lord is my shade, is the shade upon my right hand, and the sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon.
What an absolutely glorious piece of music that is. Now is the time in our service when we share with one another and lift up to God the things that have brought us celebration and joy in the past week or in this past season, as well as the places where we are struggling and sorrowing. If you sent me an email before about 9 o'clock this morning, I have that prayer request. And if you have been typing something in the chat box as we've been going along, I've got that as well. Feel free to add a prayer request in the chat box now, and we will endeavor to include that in our prayer time today. Let's go to God together in prayer. Gracious and Holy One, author of our days and guardian of our nights, we give you thanks for this beautiful day, for this beautiful community gathered together on screen and on speaker, and for the beautiful members of our community who aren't with us today or haven't been able to make Zoom worship work, but whom we hold in our hearts and whom we so look forward to being with together again in the future, in your future. We pray ongoingly, God, for an end to this pandemic, for all those who are suffering with COVID or who have lost loved ones to it. Particularly, we pray with heavy and breaking hearts for the people of India who are in such a state of crisis, for those who are trying desperately to find ventilators or medication for loved ones or even a hospital bed. We pray that help would come for your people who live there, and that other nations would continue to send oxygen and supplies and relief, and that our prayers and our offerings of resources as we are able might lift that burden just a little bit, so that there might be some hope again for your people. We pray particularly for the healthcare workers in India and all over the world who are caring for those with COVID, for everyone who is feeling the strain of isolation or of limited activities, for all those who are wrestling with mental health issues that the pandemic has exacerbated, for our young people who are transitioning back to school, and for those who aren't or can't and who are feeling the weight of that burden as well, and for our teachers and administrators, our community leaders, our essential workers, all those who are continuing to do their part, all of us, each of us who continues to wear a mask and to try to socially distance so that we might live your love for others around us and keep each other safe. We give you thanks for continued news of vaccinations, and we pray that those continue to be safely and effectively distributed, and that we might be able to look forward to a time when we are back together as a church and as neighbors and as family and friends. We pray all this with hope, most of all, in you. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, God, for everyone who is dealing with injury or illness, who is preparing for or recovering from surgery, or who's undergoing treatment of some kind. We pray particularly for those who are undergoing cancer treatment, and in particular, a friend of the Fords, Anita Rayner, who is at the beginning of a long treatment for cancer, for Chickie Olson, who continues her radiation treatments, for Meredith Schober's daughter-in-law, Maureen, who has just been diagnosed with bladder cancer, and for all of those who are in the middle of a long slog of chemotherapy or other treatments, that you would give them hope and stamina, that you would provide them with joy and peace and permission to feel the way they feel and to ask for what they need and to be surrounded by supporters and loved ones. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray also for, in that same vein, we pray for Rainey, who is the aunt of Sharon Hamilton's daughter, Abby's partner, Nick, who's just been diagnosed with leukemia and has had bad side effects from her first chemo treatment and who is waiting to find out what her future regimen will be. Be with her and with all those who are in the waiting time, God. Be also with Charlie Powell as he continues to recover from surgery and face whatever might be next treatment-wise for his cancer. Give them your hope and your patience and your strength. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, God, for all those who are recovering from surgery, particularly for Peggy Kyle's son, David, recovering from shoulder surgery, for Pam LaPree's dad, who is recovering from surgery on his right hand, and for both of her parents as they adjust to her mom having to give her dad his insulin now as he recovers, and for the long days of PT he faces, particularly after or on top of his bout with skin cancer. We pray for smooth recovery and for strength in his hand again. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray likewise for Martha Mama Casillas, for Marianne's dear college friend's mom who had open heart surgery on Friday and who is doing well so far, but who faces a long and uncertain road to recovery. We pray for healing and strength for her and for her loved ones. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, God, for with fervent prayers today for Betty's brother, Pete, who had been doing so well and been back to many activities that he loved, but who is now in the hospital with an unexpected brain bleed. We pray for his healing and wholeness and wellness. We pray for his wife, Tina, and his children, Sierra and Justin, who are traveling to be with him in this urgent time. We pray for your discernment as they try to decide whether he would want some extensive surgery that that may help, but may also leave him with a lot of impairments and difficulties afterwards. And we pray with our hearts breaking for Betty and her sister Barbara and for Mike, who have carried with such love in their hearts Pete and his family in this journey, and who are beginning to hope and rejoice again. God, please be with them in the sadness and sorrow and fear now, just as much as you were with them in the rejoicing and celebrating. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, God, for those who mourn, for those who have lost loved ones, whether recently or a while ago, but it still feels so fresh and recent. We pray particularly for Holly Stumpf and her sister-in-law, Marcia, as they continue to mourn the loss of Holly's brother, Gordon. We pray for Mark Tuttle as he continues to mourn the loss of his dad, Maury. And we pray for the loved ones and friends of Donna Smith, who, particularly for her friend Lorraine, with whom I spoke yesterday, and who is just having a hard time, for everyone who's having a hard time with having lost a dear friend, and the hole that leaves, because that person will never, that relationship will never be there in quite the same way again. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray prayers of celebration, God, for all the things that are good and wonderful in our lives, in amongst the things that are painful or hard. We give particular thanks today for Maureen Igoe's daughter, Jackie, just finishing her first year of college, and for being packed up and home from New York City, and for the adventure that she had and will continue to have, and for the reunion of being back with her mom and friends here. We pray for all college students who have had really interesting years this year, that you might be with them in the uncertainties and the ups and downs there, and that you would continue to carry them through and give them moments of fun and enjoyment and learning and growth. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, God, for things that are happening in our wider world. We pray particularly for all of those who continue to feel the sting of hate and discrimination against Asian American, Native Hawaiian, and Pacific Islander folks in this country and elsewhere, particularly as May is Asian American and Native Hawaiian Pacific Islander Heritage Month. We pray with celebration for the great gifts that people from those communities have been here at Park Avenue and to our wider church, particularly the Samoan and Hawaiian churches and many Korean churches in our denomination, and for eyes to be open to the pain and hurt that others experience that we might help to end it. We pray that similarly, God, for the family and loved ones of Andrew Brown Jr., a Black man who was killed by police in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, a few weeks ago, and for all those who feel that part of who they are endangers them as soon as they step foot outside their door, even when they stay in their houses. Help us to say no more to that state of things and to work and yes, even to sacrifice for a different way that more closely resembles your beautiful kingdom vision for us. We pray also in that same vein in celebration for Park Avenue's 14th open and affirming anniversary coming up on May 6th, which was celebrated on the first Sunday that year, the first Sunday of May. So this is kind of that anniversary today for this community being not only open to and welcoming of, but affirming of people who are lesbian and gay and bisexual, transgender and queer, that we might continue to learn and grow in that welcome and to see the gifts that all of your people bring to your church. We pray also similarly, as today is Immigrant Rights Sunday, that those who have come to this country from another country might be treated with dignity and equity, and that we might remember that almost all of us are immigrants here, and that, again, there have been so many gifts brought to our community and to our wider church and to this country through and because of people traveling from one place to another, just as they did in so often in the Bible. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray, God, that we would be open to what is coming next, both as a church in a pandemic, as a church longing to live more deeply into justice and advocacy work, as people who are unlearning and relearning the ways that we have stifled your love and the ways that we might be more open to it. Help us in that process. Send us your grace in personal individual ways and in public and collective ways as well. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now we pray silently for all those things that we have not said aloud or typed, but that you hear whether we speak or stay silent. And now, God, mothering God, who nurtures us from our very first days all the way to our very last, we pray the prayer that your son Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now is the time in our service when we practice the spiritual practice of gratitude and generosity in supporting, as we are able, the ministries of this faith community with a financial gift. If you are able to do so and would like to do so, we invite you to send a check to the church at 50 Paul Revere Road here in Arlington, 02476, or to go to our website or use the link in your digital bulletin to give digitally through a credit card or through a bank transfer. If you are needing to pause or decrease your pledge, we understand that. And if you are in need of financial assistance, please reach out to me or to Barbara Wagner or Scott Jones, our care deacons, because we would like to be the church with you in this time in your life.
Please join me in the prayer of dedication. When we give of ourselves, you nurture our hearts. Receive and bless these gifts and use them and us for the ongoing work of your wide open kingdom. Amen.
This morning's Hebrew Bible reading is from Amos, chapter 9, section 11 to 12. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins, I will rebuild it, and I will set it up, so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. It wasn't long before some believers showed up at the church in Antioch, some believers from Judea, insisting that everyone be circumcised. If you're not circumcised in the Mosaic fashion, they said, you can't be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas were up on their feet at once in fierce protest. The church decided to resolve the matter by sending Paul, Barnabas, and a few others to put it before the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem. After they were sent off and on their way, they told everyone they met as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria about the breakthrough to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish pagans. Everyone who heard the news cheered. It was terrific. When they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were graciously received by the whole church, including the apostles and leaders, and they reported on their recent journey and how God had used them to open things up to the Gentiles. Some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, though, stood up to say their piece. You have to circumcise the pagan converts, they said. You must make them keep the law of Moses. The apostles and leaders called a special meeting to consider the matter. The arguments went on, back and forth, getting more and more heated. Then Peter took the floor. Friends, you well know that from early on, God made it quite plain that God wanted the Gentiles to hear the message of this good news and embrace it, and not in any secondhand or roundabout way, but firsthand, straight from my mouth. And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's heart, gave the pagan Gentiles the Holy Spirit exactly as God gave it to us. God treated the outsiders exactly as God treated us, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from that center outward, making their lives new as they trusted God. So why are you now trying to out-God God? Loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too. Don't we trust that we are saved because the Master Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity brought us new life, just as he did those from beyond our nation? So what are we arguing about? There was dead silence. No one said a word. With the room quiet, Barnabas and Paul reported matter-of-factly on the miracles and wonders God had done among the other nations through their ministry. The silence deepened. You could hear a pin drop. James broke the silence. Friends, listen. Don't you remember how Simeon, when his old eyes saw Jesus as an infant in the temple, told us the story of how God, at the very outset, made sure that outsiders were included? This is in perfect agreement with the words of the prophet Amos. After this, I'm coming back. I'll rebuild David's ruined house. I'll put all the pieces together again. I'll make it look new so outsiders who seek will find and have a place to come to. All peoples included in what I'm doing. God said it, and now God's doing it, said James. And what's more, it's no afterthought. God's love included the nations from the very beginning. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing this morning with the early church in Acts. And for a little context, you may remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Stephen being martyred. Well, after that, there was a wave of persecution of the early believers, and many of them scattered to other places, modern day Lebanon and Cyprus and Antioch in modern day Turkey. And they began preaching and teaching to the Jewish congregations in those places. Both Barnabas and Saul turned Paul, the guy you may remember who held the coats at Stephen's stoning. but later had a change of heart on the road to Damascus. Barnabas and Paul end up in Antioch, where the fledgling church has begun to welcome some Gentiles, some non-Jewish pagans. And the Antioch church commissions Paul and Barnabas to continue this ministry to Gentiles all over Asia Minor. And they have lots of interesting adventures with varying levels of success, including being mistaken for gods. That was a little awkward because they're trying to talk about the one God, right? Nearly being stoned, actually being stoned and then escaping after mistakenly being left for dead, and then converting an entire city in one go. So after all that, they eventually circle back to the church in Antioch that sent them out. And there they celebrate all this good work among the Gentiles, only to find that some old school Jesus followers from Judea have shown up and are telling all the new Gentile converts that they need to keep the law of Moses, including circumcision, as adults. You can see why this would be controversial, right? A hard pill to swallow. So they decide to bring the whole debate back to the council in Jerusalem and to let the church elders decide. It's easy to dismiss the dispute here as irrelevant theological bickering, or maybe to frame it as a contest between Judaism and Christianity, between those old fuddy-duddies who still want to follow the law and the enlightened, superior Christians who want to follow the Spirit instead, thank God. Especially since the main defenders of the Mosaic law in this scripture are Pharisees, who are so often stereotyped as hypocritical, rule-loving, spiritual grade grubbers. But as we've talked about before, this kind of interpretation is problematic. Besides being overblown, it helps fuel Christian anti-Semitism. So more to the point for our sermon today, casting this confrontation either as irrelevant, who cares, happened 2,000 years ago, or as a contest between Jews and Christians, well, that lets us off the hook for examining what it might mean for our community today. Because while scripture often challenges us and often comforts us, it rarely congratulates us. So if we mistakenly think this scripture is about other people who've botched the whole ever-widening welcome thing that we do so well, we have missed the point. Because every congregation, every faith movement has its folks in favor of keeping things the way they've always been, which isn't necessarily bad, but which can prevent us from growing into the community God wants us to be. And every faith community has folks who, by their very existence, challenge the way that things have always been. Every congregation, every faith movement has its insiders who've been there forever and are comfortable with the status quo, and it's outsiders who bring new questions and new ways of being to the fore. If you've been watching The Chosen TV series with us, it's like that moment where some of the very first disciples Jesus called say to a more recent arrival, "You're new here, sit down." It's easy to see the traditionalists as the problem, that they're just not open to what God's doing now, but I have a lot of empathy for the Judean teachers and the Pharisees here. Because despite those stereotypes I mentioned before, they aren't holding on to the 613 commandments prescribed in the Torah out of sheer legalism, but because since the day that Abraham covenanted with God, they have known themselves to be God's own chosen people. And since the day that Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai, they have understood following that law as the way to honor that covenant and honor God and their chosenness. I don't think they are saying the Gentiles need to follow the law and be circumcised because they want to exclude or control these newcomers, but rather because they deeply believe that following the law and being circumcised is the way to fully enter into the community and to draw closer to God. It's the way to avoid exclusion. It's the way to truly belong. They want to offer that to others. And yet, God in the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing here. Well, new at least from the perspective of Jesus's original followers, because through Jesus's teaching and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and Peter's vision that what God has made clean, humans should make unclean, and the conversion of all these Gentiles in Asia Minor, the council in Jerusalem is coming to understand that the chosen, quote unquote, people, the chosen people is expanding far beyond what they, as people who have always thought of themselves as different from the nations, It's expanding far beyond what they could ever have imagined. Speaking of that foundational covenant with Abraham, remember when we started this narrative lectionary last fall that God's covenant was that through Abraham's descendants, all nations, all people would be blessed, not just the original chosen people? As our text today puts it, God's love included the nations from the beginning. They were no afterthought. From Abraham to Amos, whose words we heard this morning, to Simeon, and in so many other places, scripture tells us over and over that God has had a relationship, not just with Israel, but with outsiders as well, and has seen them too as part of God's beloved people, not just blessed to belong, not just lucky to belong, but bringing their own blessings to the people they joined. There's a difference, you see, between simply welcoming people into your group, requiring that they then follow the same rules and sing the same songs and worship in exactly the same way you do. There's a difference between that and understanding that newcomers bring their own gifts, and that we might have to change the way that we've always done things, even maybe the things that we hold most dear, that we thought were most important, in order to receive those gifts, in order not to miss out on the new thing that God is doing in our midst. While I was laid low with post-COVID vaccine side effects a while back, I watched a documentary on Netflix that came out last year called Crip Camp. Has anyone seen that? I think it's still on Netflix if you want to watch it. You may have heard of it because it was nominated for an Academy Award for Best Documentary at this year's Oscars. So Crip Camp is a documentary about Camp Jened, a summer camp in the 1970s near Woodstock, New York. It's run by a bunch of hippies who had the crazy idea that disabled kids should have the same kind of camp experience that non-disabled kids did. So kids with paralysis or with cerebral palsy or spina bifida or various other disabilities came to Camp Jened and played sports with their cabin mates and pulled pranks on them and sat around the campfire singing folk songs and eating marshmallows. And they had their first summer romance or their first kiss. This may not seem that radical, but two of the featured people in the documentary, Jim Lebrecht and Judy Heumann, talked about growing up not even able to go to public school because schools were too indifferent or inept to figure out how to accommodate them. And they talked about the constant threat of being put away in an institution for the rest of their lives and how they were constantly denied opportunities or made to feel that they were less than. Camp Jened, where Jim was a camper and Judy was a counselor, showed them a whole other way of being was possible. Showed them that this way of being that declared that their disabilities were not the problem. The way the world was set up so inaccessibly was the problem. As the documentary moves forward in time, we discover that several members of Camp Jened took this experience of seeing themselves not as problems, but as people. And they became activists, and they gave birth to the modern disability rights movement. It was thanks entirely to their activism that the landmark 1973 Rehabilitation Act was actually enforced and funded, despite stonewalling by two consecutive presidential administrations. The Rehabilitation Act outlawed organizations that receive federal funding from discriminating against disabled people, including requiring that workplaces and schools be accessible so that disabled people could work and learn equitably. And it laid the groundwork for the Americans with Disabilities Act almost 20 years later. So that was in the 70s, and then the ADA was in the early 90s. And yet just this past week, I watched a wheelchair user on Instagram share how a bank employee shut the door in her face when she asked that the accessible entrance, closed due to COVID, be opened instead of the non-accessible entrance. Our society continues to treat disabled people as outsiders who, if we decide to accommodate them, we can pat ourselves on the back for being inclusive instead of asking why the world caters in such brutally thorough ways to non-disabled people. Crip Camp isn't a religious story by any means, but it is a spiritual story. It illustrates the power of refusing to hold people to standards created without them in mind, the power of choosing instead to remember outsiders, quote unquote, or newcomers, as people who have their own inherent gifts that we would do well to adjust ourselves to, lest we miss out on how the Spirit is moving afresh in our world. I think both in church and in the wider world, we tend to see ourselves as the hosts, so to speak, the folks who are more than willing to welcome new folks as long as they mostly do things the way we do and don't rock the boat too much. This, by the way, is how majority white churches who want to become more diverse stay majority white. We're perfectly warm and welcoming to visitors of various racial backgrounds, but we aren't willing to shift how we worship or to make structural changes that might actually make more folks from other demographics feel at home. So today's scripture is not meant to congratulate us or the early church on being so welcoming to these poor outsiders, or to make us feel great that we have made a space for them. No, it's meant to challenge us to see ourselves not as hosts welcoming guests, but as guests ourselves, as people who have every bit as much to gain and learn from the blessings that newcomers bring as we have blessings to offer them. If we truly believe that those so-called outsiders we interact with at church or at school, at our workplace or in our community, if we truly believe they are God's chosen people too, then we will look for how their ways of being are a gift to us, a gift that might very well require us to give up what we used to think was all important, lest we miss living into the wonderful kingdom vision that God has for all of us together. When we become comfortable thinking of ourselves as God's chosen people, kind of like non-disabled people who think there's nothing much wrong with how the world is set up and who see changing it as a big unnecessary inconvenience, well, it can be hard to dislodge ourselves from the center of the narrative. But if we really believe that those who've long been on the outside aren't just an afterthought whom God took pity on and decided it might be nice or politically correct to include, well, that, friends, changes everything. May it be so. Amen. It's time now for our sharing of the communion meal. So if you have your bread with you and your cup, you can go ahead and get those ready. On the last night that Jesus was gathered with his friends, they had a simple meal. And at the end of the meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave thanks for it and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Each time you do this, you remember me." Likewise, at the end of the meal, he took a cup and he blessed it and gave thanks for it and said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many. Each time you share this cup, you remember me." Let us pray. God, who gives us scripture and story that our imaginations might be fired in new ways and might draw us closer to your Spirit and open up your love to more and more people, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit on this special meal, that it might do the same thing, that it might remind us that your love is in fact limitless and that we will grow and bloom even more when we can embrace that. May this meal, God, for us be nurture and nourishment for whatever it is that we are facing right now. May it carry us through as you carry us through each day. In your name we pray. Amen. Take and eat. Take and drink.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the nourishment of this meal and for the vision you put before us of an ever-expanding and ever-welcoming community, and for the hope you put in our hearts of being a blessing and receiving blessings one from another together. Amen. Friends, whether you feel like you are the host who could use a little bit of freeing up in the way that you see things, a little bit of reversal in the way you see things, or whether you feel like you've often been the guest, someone who's on the outside or is waiting to be welcomed, know that God has chosen each of us and all peoples from the very beginning, that we are no afterthought, but beloved and integral parts of God's beautiful kingdom vision for this creation. Go in that certainty and in that trust, and go in peace. Or stay in peace afterwards for a coffee hour. And as Nick noted in the chat, due to our technical difficulties this morning and having a little bit of tight time, we are changing the postlude to Bach's chorale prelude, Allein Gott in der Hose Erde, which I'm sure I did not pronounce quite right. And we will listen to the one listed in the bulletin at another time. I always love that little bit at the end. Go in peace or stay in peace for coffee hour.